morning. I'm going to do this a little bit different. I'm just going to just go through the questions to chapter 2. I'm assuming that you have read the material in the book. That's why you have the books. And if you haven't done that, then you'll be prepared next time, I hope. So this lesson focuses on the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. How do we know the Holy Spirit is present in the first verse of the Bible, which reads, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth"? How do we know the Holy Spirit is present in that verse? Exactly. The word translated from the Hebrew Elohim, the plural form of the Hebrew word El. So Elohim, the plural God. And of course, a little bit later here, we'll talk about us. And if you read that paragraph in the book on that, you're very familiar with that. Any questions about that? All right. Number 2, what do the following verses teach regarding the Holy Spirit's involvement in creation? Job 26 and verse 13 says, By his spirit he adorned the heavens, his hand pierced the fleeing serpent. What in Job 26, 13, what does it tell us the Holy Spirit did? First part of the verse. Pardon me? Okay. By the Holy Spirit, he adorned the heavens. What does that mean? What does it mean to adorn the heavens? Pardon me? Right. Why would you use that kind of terminology? Yeah. I mean, if you're ever... I know it's difficult, you know, when we've got all this ambient light and so forth, even out in the country now these days, you know, but if you ever get someplace where you don't have all of that and it's really, really dark, and you look up, you'd be surprised how close the stars and all of that looks. And if you think about the fact that the Bible was written when they didn't have electricity and all of those things, and they were very familiar with what the heavens looked like. You'd think, wow, you know, it's sparkling, you know. And of course, it sparkles with all of the stars and all of the different, you know, with the Milky Way and all of that. But all of it was by his Spirit he adorned the heaven. And so you begin to see, you know, we talked about the last couple lessons about the Holy Spirit and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what do they do, and so forth. You kind of see that the Holy Spirit is the one that kind of gets the job done. He's the one that puts things into action and so forth. Job 33 and verse 4, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Interesting phrases there. Again, the point is we're looking at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And so he says, "The Spirit of God made me." Now, does that mean the Father and the Son didn't have anything to do with it? No. It's just that he's the one that got it done. And then Spirit comes from the word for pneuma, breath, air. And so when you see the breath of the Almighty gives me life, you see all of that coming into harmony there. Psalm 104 and verse 30 says, "You send forth your Spirit, they are created." What's the "they" in that passage? If you look at the content there, the context, Psalm 104, what's he talking about in Psalm 104?
When did
yeah, everything in creation, right? I mean, he's went through and talked about the stars and the earth and the animals and all of that, you know, and he sums it up here. It says, you send forth your spirit, and they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. It seems that the renewing of the face of the earth is by the same one that's created, it's by the Holy Spirit. So when we're kind of coming into that renewing time of the year, spring, for us, north of the equator and so forth, we're coming into the spring of the year. And you even think about all of that, you know, the tilt of the earth and it's going around the sun and how that, you know, just the whole process there and how that was all designed. You might say it was designed by the Father. It was spoken by the Son, the Word, and it was performed by the Spirit. Any questions, comments, observations on any of that? All right, number three. Who was God the Father talking to when he said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness? Plural pronouns, let us, our image, our likeness. Who was God the Father talking to?
God the Son and God the Holy Spirit.
Okay. So you have present there the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I think the question's interesting. Who was God the Father talking to? How do you know it was the Father? How do you know it just wasn't all of them together saying, hey, let's do this, you know? So. Huh?
You got the word of the question, so.
Yeah. I'm just being.
When one thinks one way, the other two stuff in the same way.
Yeah. And I think it probably is it, you know, that all authority is in the Father. You know, I know Jesus said all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, but when he returns the kingdom back to the Father, then all authority will go to the Father again. So everything originates with the Father, and the Son and the Holy Spirit are in total agreement with him. Number four. Using the example of Balaam, Numbers 22 and 24, explain how the Holy Spirit inspired the prophets. And so we'll bring the passages up here that were referred to. Numbers 22, verses 5 and 6, it says, he sent messengers to Balaam. Who sent messengers to Balaam? Balak is the king, and Balaam is the prophet. The son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of the prophets, to call him, saying, look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are sitting next to me. Therefore, please come at once, curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and whom you curse is cursed. So Balak says, I've got a problem. These Jews have come up, and they're right here next to me, and I want to get rid of them, but I don't have the power to get rid of them, but I know who whoever you bless are blessed, and whoever's cursed is cursed, and I want you to curse them, and perhaps, you know, kind of, how much faith is that? You know, perhaps, well, if you really think that who I curse, then there isn't any perhaps about it. But nevertheless, Balak's really not known for his faith. But that's the request that he's making. And in response to that, Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So Balaam's saying, look, the power is not in who I curse, it's who God curses. Numbers 24 and verses 2 through 4, Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamping according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. And you drop down to verse 13. It says, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. So Balaam is expressing what here? Okay, so he says, I can only say what God tells me to say. Yeah. If he would have said something different than what God said, would that make a difference? Wouldn't have made a difference. It wouldn't have changed the will of God, you know. And so that's really what he's saying. I can't say what you, just because you want me to say what you want me to say, it's not going to change what the will of God is. God's telling you what's going to happen. And if that's bad for you, Balak, then it's bad for you. Too bad. And, you know, you could preach a sermon off of that. You know, there's a lot of people today that they're kind of like Balak that says, well, I want God to say this. You know, this is my situation, and this is what I've been taught, and the Bible says something different, but, you know, hasn't what I heard and what I want, isn't that just as good? No, you have to, not only do you have to say what God tells you to say, you have to do what God tells you to do. And, you know, the sooner we learn that lesson, the better off we're going to be, isn't it? Yeah, and of course Heath introduced this section in the book with 2 Peter 2:21, you know, holy men of God spake as they were moved, as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, you know. So, and that's what Balaam is expressing here. I'm just saying what God gives me to say. Anything else on that point? Yeah, God's not going to be impressed with that.
You know, you can offer bribes to people, and you know, case in point is that scandal with the college admissions. You know, you give people money, but that change the outcome.
Yeah. Right. What's gold to God, right? Pavement.
The creator.
Pavement. It's what the streets are made out of, right? Okay, how does David describe the Holy Spirit working through him? 2 Samuel 23 in the first two verses, it says, now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. Everything goes to God. Everything goes to what I'm saying is what the Holy Spirit gave me to say. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. His word was on my tongue. Number six, what request did David make of God in Psalm 51 and verse 11? It says, "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." What does he mean by that? Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Yeah. Just as we saw expressed there, he says that his word is on my tongue. And I don't think it's so much, do not take the Holy Spirit from me. It's what, not take what the Holy Spirit says from me. You know, it goes back to the product, to the word. You know, David doesn't glory in the fact that the Holy Spirit, you know, is in me. It's the Holy Spirit, I'm speaking his word. And because his word has come to me and I can speak his word, then we all benefit from his word. The emphasis really there is on the word and what the Holy Spirit has brought. So if the Holy Spirit was taken from him, how could he know the will of God? Couldn't. Yeah, and the comfort comes from sound counsel, you know. I mean, when we're in trouble and we go to somebody for counsel, we take comfort in sound counsel. But if it's, well, I just think, and you need to, you know, search your spirit and come up with your answer, you know, that's not very comforting, is it? But God gives us sound counsel. So it's in that sense that the Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the comforter. As Jesus would tell the apostles, I send you another comforter, another helper. And he said how he was going to help him. He will guide you into all truth, you see. So there is indeed great comfort in knowing that you know the truth, not feeling that you might know the will of God, but knowing that you know, because you've heard the verified word of God and you're acting upon it. Number seven, according to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 3, verses 7 or 11, who wrote Psalm 95? And it's not all of Psalm 95 that is quoted here, but the last half of Psalm 95 is quoted. Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 11 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, and this is quoting now from Psalm 95, today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of the trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And that was from Psalm 95, but the Hebrew writer says, who does the Hebrew writer quote with or credit with that? The Holy Spirit. So is the Holy Spirit active in the Old Testament? Absolutely. And the writers of the New Testament confirm it. You could even go to, you know, several of the statements of Jesus and his quotations and so forth from the scriptures of the Old Testament. But these were chosen, I think, by Heath because they specifically mention the Holy Spirit, you know. But we know that the entirety of the script, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is breathed of God. Number eight, what did Pharaoh acknowledge about Joseph? 41, verse 38 of Genesis. Had the Spirit of God. How did he perceive that he had the Spirit of God?
The interpretation of the dreams that he had.
Okay. The interpretation of the dreams. He had asked his wise men to interpret the dreams, right? How did that go?
They
I've had a dream and I don't understand it. Now tell me the dream and the interpretation of it. As wise men said, no, it doesn't work that way. You have to tell us the dream and then we'll tell you the interpretation. We'll tell you what we think it means. And he said, nah, if you can tell me what I think it means, you can tell me what my dream was. You know, that's pretty smart, really, on his part. But of course, Joseph could do that. Joseph told him the dream and the meaning of the dreams. What did the wise men or Pharaoh's wise men say about that? You know, when Pharaoh said, tell me the dream and the interpretation of it, what did they say? Huh? No one but God could do that. Only God could do that, you know. Yeah, they were right. They were right. Number 9. What role did the Holy Spirit play in the construction of the tabernacle? Now, the tabernacle was what? The tent, okay? So in Exodus 31, in the first 5 verses, it says, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. So when you look at Bezalel and all that he's able to do and teach other people to do, you say, how'd you learn all that? You know, so you've got a gift. You know, well, he really did have a gift. The Holy Spirit filled him with the knowledge and the talent, not just to know how to do this, but how to teach other people to do it. And I think we can infer that the Holy Spirit moved on those who were working in these things and granted them the talent to do it as well. In fact, we have other passages that indicate that. You know.
Okay. That's an interesting thing because it's not easy to go from working metals to cutting jewels. So then, you know, I guess it'd be less of a transition from jewel cutting to carving wood, but you still have to have.
It's a different skill set, isn't it? Yeah, it's a different skill set. And even the. What was the tent made out of?
Different
animal skins. How do you know? Do you know how to tan a hide, Freddie? Anybody here know how to tan an animal hide?
I've seen it done.
It's a lot of work. Yeah. It's a lot of trial and error, too, I'll tell you that. You know, you can look at a bunch of, and I have looked at a bunch of YouTube videos about, you know, how to tan an animal hide. And there's different ways of doing it, and what it comes down to is that it's a lot of work. but pretty nice. You know, those buckskin clothes, you know, the frontiersmen wore and so forth. There's a lot of work in that. That's not easy to do. How did anybody first learn how to do that? They didn't have anything else to do. They had to figure something out, right? And I just guarantee you, there was a lot of trial and error, you know. That kind of works, but needs to get better, and, you know. But anyway, God supernaturally gave the children of Israel the ability to do these things. What role did the Holy Spirit play in the construction of the temple? Now, the temple was the permanent structure. Whose idea was it to build the temple? David. And God had to have a little consultation with David there on that subject. But he agreed that the temple should be built. But David should not build it because why? He was a man of war, man of blood, and so forth. So Solomon would build the temple. 1 Chronicles 28 and verses 11 through 13 says, David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. Of all the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, all the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things, also for the divisions of the priest and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. This is kind of like God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Not only did David give his son Solomon the plans for the temple as he had been given them by the Spirit of God, just, you know, the temple, but everything about the temple, everything about who was to serve in the temple and where they were to serve and what they were to do and all of the furnishings of the temple and where all of these things were and where they were supposed to be. The temple might have been David's idea, but it was God's plan that was eventually built because the Holy Spirit gave him the plan for it. Rose? What did the New American Standard Version say?
I didn't bring that one with me, but it just said it referred back to being in David's mind.
So it's like David had in mind.
Yeah.
And it has a note to the side, literally the Spirit with him.
Yeah. How they choose to translate it. But in my mind or in David's mind and what David had requested of God, do not take your spirit from me. you know.
I didn't have a problem with using
yeah.
the Spirit as an answer.
Right.
I just thought, you know, when you're going from one translation to another, you really do have to watch and look.
Yeah. Anything else here? All right, so that's what the questions cover in the Holy Spirit. Anything else did you see in Lesson 2 that you thought was of good importance to bring out? I thought that the sidebar that you have over here on page 13, the Spirit of God, God or the Holy Spirit, how do you know when it's talking about the Spirit of God that it's talking about the Holy Spirit rather than the Father's Spirit? Well, and you've got, you know, your passage here in Isaiah 48 and so forth. But God is a spirit, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So, you know, it's there. As Dale pointed out in the first lesson, as Heath points out in the book here, you know, we study the Holy Spirit, and a lot is revealed about the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is and what he does and all of that. And yet, we're still left asking some questions, aren't we? And trying to explain things in our own meager ways. And a lot of times our own explanations are not adequate. You know, and we just need to understand that God is communicating things that we don't know in ways that we do know. And sometimes we don't get a complete picture of that. We get a perception of it. But it's not necessary that we have a complete picture. All that's necessary is that we have a perception. Now, we're talking about three different persons. And that the power of the Almighty God lies in the union of those three persons. Okay? It doesn't lie in one. It lies in all three. That one or two without the other is not God. That's why it's a Godhead. It takes all three persons. You know, we would never say that the Holy Spirit could be God all by himself, or that the Word could be God all by himself. And I don't think we should say the Father could be God all by himself. He doesn't express himself that way. The Father doesn't express himself that way. The Father expresses that we are one. You know, that's what Jesus expressed several times while he was here on the earth in many different ways, in prayers and in explanation, that they were one. And, you know, we would do ourselves well to stop and meditate on that from time to time. You know, that he wasn't just talking, he was explaining something there, that they were completely dependent upon each other. And so when Jesus prayed that those who believe on him would be one as he and the Father were one, that's really saying something to us about how God considers us and how we should consider ourselves. That God, you know, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not going to be done on earth unless we're doing it. Do you see that? God's expressed his will to us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, their will has been expressed to us, given to us. But for God's will to be done on earth, we have to do it. Exactly. Yeah.
I think that's sums up what, you know, there's diversity in each of us that make up the body here, but there's unity in our purpose.
And we're trying to grow into that same mindset. Difficult for us to do, isn't it? I mean, you know, we use the likeness of, you know, the son shall leave his father and mother will leave, you know, they two will be one, and say, okay, yeah, I see that, you know. But we see two individuals and we see them disagreeing with each other and, you know, differences, and one wants to do this, the other wants to do that, and so forth. And eventually they come to an agreement on something, but you don't have that with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's total harmony from the beginning, you know, and we say, man, I just have a hard time wrapping my head around that. Well, I have a hard time wrapping my head around from everlasting to everlasting, you know, no beginning, no end, too, you know. There's a lot of things about God that we have a hard time wrapping our head around. Nevertheless, it's revealed to us, and we just need to accept it and say, well, I'm thankful I have that explanation, that revelation. I might not completely understand it, but I can completely believe it because of who it's from. They're all H2O. Yeah, I have a problem with that explanation. That plays into the hand of those who say that Jesus was God on earth. He was the Father on earth, and the Holy Spirit was, you know, God and the Holy Spirit working in the apostles and so forth. That's not it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are not the same person. Snow, ice, and water are all H2O. They're all the same chemical makeup. Okay? God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are not the same chemical makeup. They are three distinct persons, just as you and me and Ann are three distinct persons. Okay? But they are in total agreement with each other. And so, yeah, I wouldn't want to use that illustration. Yeah. Well, it plays right into the hand of a false doctrine. Because he was equal with God.